My own. Thank you. The reason we don't have children's worship today is because our children's worship leaders are at the hospital. So last night about midnight, Ashley and Sam went to the hospital. And I understand about 2:30 this morning, she had a quick delivery. Her daughter was born, I believe. I believe some people in this building have a picture of her, but I don't, so I can't show them to you. But if you see Mallory, I know she's one of them that does. So if you count, you got a picture of the baby. So congratulations to Sam and Ashley and Hezzy on getting a sister. So, well, I have a few probing questions that I want to ask that I think that are very much appropriate to the theme that Jesus is going to take up this morning as we look into the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the first one. Who or what owns your heart? Who or what owns your heart? What do you really love? Who do you really love? Who or what ignites your passion and enthusiasm? Is there a person that you get excited about being with? Is there an activity you just can't wait to be able to do? Is there a job you just love getting an opportunity to get to do? What ignites your passion and your enthusiasm? And last of all, what do you desire for your life above all other things? What do you desire for your life above all other things? See, these questions help reveal to us what our passions and priorities really are. Where do we really put our focus and our emphasis? What do we really most care about? Yet even though they may be able to answer some of these questions, I know that there are a lot of people who are confused about the should. Is this what I should be passionate about? Is this what I should put first? Is this how I should be spending my time? They're confused. They don't know if they're spending their time and expending their energy in the right direction. And in fact, all of us find ourselves pulled in lots of directions, don't we? We've got lots of different things that we need to do or feel like we need to do. We've got various dreams for life. We have various desires. We know that other people have expectations of us, maybe a spouse, certainly our children in some way. Our parents had hopes for us somewhere along the line. Our peers seem to have certain expectations of us. Even our culture expects certain things of us and might be different from some other culture, but American culture expects certain things or has certain expectations of us. And even the needs of our life at any given time may pull us in a different direction than we're in right now. How do we sort it out, all out? How do we make sure that we have the should? Make sure that we're pursuing the best things. How can we be sure that in the end we will really be happy and satisfied with how we spend our time and our energy? Well, Jesus wants to simplify things for those of us who are his followers. He wants to give us some guiding principles as we work out the investing of our time and our energy and our resources. So the question now is, what is it that a disciple should try to succeed at? Where's our success supposed to be? In what things, what activities, what people should a disciple be investing time and energy? To what purpose should a disciple give the best of his time, the best of his resources, in order to accomplish? Now that's an issue, as I said, that Jesus turns to today in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus has already tried to help those of us who are his followers understand the righteousness that God is looking for in our lives. And he's just finished talking about the right way to exercise our faith, whether we do it for the attention of others or do it for the attention of God. He's also taught us some of the basics of prayer and the importance of forgiving others. But now in the next few verses, as all the way through the end of the chapter, Jesus is going to turn to our relationship as a disciple to the world around us. How do we relate to the rest of the world and its pressures and its demands? So I want to ask you to turn with me to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read from verses 19 through 24 today. 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or in the King James Version, mammon. In these six verses, Jesus dissects the priorities and the condition of our life. He discusses two places to invest. He tells us about two possible conditions of our heart, of our inner life. And he tells about two masters whom we can obey. And in each of these pairs, he leaves the disciples with a decision that they need to make. And there is clearly a wrong and a right choice for disciples to make. So this morning, let's take a moment and look at these decisions and see how they impact our life and our priorities. First of all, two places to invest. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now Jesus was well aware that we all live in a world in which certain things are needed. You do need to have money to buy food. You need to have some money to buy some or rent some shelter to put over your head. You need to have some clothes to put on and all of those different kinds of things. And so he's not suggesting to the disciples that they have no care whatsoever, that they're ever able to take care of themselves. If anything, the Bible tells us that we're to work so that we can take care of ourselves and then have extra for others. So he's not saying just don't care. But he's saying there are two different places that you can place your investments, where you can invest your time and your energy, where you can give your best efforts. Two different places, two different kinds of spheres in which you can put away or try to build up treasure. Now, what are those? Well, the first one, he says, is earth. Treasures on earth. And my goodness, we know about that one, don't we? Because that's the natural for us. We think of that. We think about, well, can we put some savings away? Can we get a nicer home? Can we upgrade the car? Can we buy the bigger television set? And Jesus is saying we need to be clear about where we are storing up our treasures. He's not saying you can't buy a TV, but he may be saying, be careful. That TV is likely to be much bigger and more than you really need. And it may indicate that you're putting more of your treasure in the earth than you are someplace else, on the happiness a big screen TV is supposed to bring you. You get the point. Do you need a Mercedes to get to work? Okay? Well, you need a car. You need a reliable one, probably, most of you. But probably you don't need a Mercedes to get there. So Jesus is saying we can invest in the earth. And we have a lot of choices to do that, don't we? When we look around us in the world, we have a choice as to what we'll accumulate. Not all investments is money, is it? Sometimes people try to accumulate things. Jay Leno has a garage, a huge, many garages, probably filled with cars. You know, very expensive cars. Because that's something that he's passionate about. His passion is laying up for himself treasures on the earth, at least in that way. We can decide what do we will try to accumulate. Well, we have the opportunity to figure out how we'll go about accumulating it, hopefully in legal ways. How we'll try to keep it safe, where we'll keep it, what we'll do with it so it doesn't just get stolen or decrease in value. We get to decide how we'll spend it and how we'll use it. That's one of our choices, to invest and to build up our wealth on the earth. He said to the disciples, but there's another choice, and that's to invest in heaven. In heaven. We'll talk about it that just a moment. But clearly, Jesus says the choice I want you to make is not to invest on the earth, but to invest in heaven. Now, what sorts of investments do we get? Well, on the earth, they are basically material investments, aren't they? But in heaven, they are what? They're spiritual investments. Spiritual investments. Because there's no way for you to send your antique cars to heaven so they can be kept safe. Okay, or your money or anything else. It's a spiritual investment. Now, Jesus gives us a couple of reasons why he wants us to invest in heaven. The first has to do with the permanence of the investment. So he says there in verse 19, if you store up treasures on earth, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And we could add to that that divorces occur and they split the estate. And that financial reverses occur and bankruptcy occurs and they take everything that you have. And that the stock market plunges, or the stock that you thought was going to be a hot stock goes tanks. And all of a sudden, what's happened? You have a hugely depreciated asset. You don't have what you had before. There's all kinds of ways in the world to lose the value of your investments. Maybe you invested very, very heavily in a relationship, and then that person moves to the other coast, and you get some text messages every now and then, but you hardly can spend any time with them. Maybe you've invested very heavily in a career, and they sell your company, and you're out of a job. So there are all different kinds of ways for us to have the moth and the rust destroying and the thieves breaking through and stealing. Investments on the earth are very insecure. Very insecure. But there's another investment outcome that we could have. Because he says, if we invest in heaven, what? It says, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, your investment in heaven is always secure. Amen. It will never depreciate. It will not be destroyed. It will never be taken away. It will always be there for you. And so you get to enjoy your earthly investment only until either you die or it depreciates, wears out, or needs replacement. You'll get to enjoy your eternal investment. I mean, your heavenly investment for all of eternity. It will always be there for you. But Jesus not only points to the permanence of the investment as a reason for investing in heaven, but also because of the focus of our heart. Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, it would have been possible for a disciple to decide that his treasure was on the earth and he was going to build up treasure on the earth. Where would his heart be? Well, it'd be in earthly things, not in heavenly things. Sadly, we read about some people like that in the New Testament. Thank goodness there were many Christians who truly showed that they didn't have their hearts set on things of the earth. They sold their property. They gave things away. They sacrificed for others. They laid down their life for the cause of Christ. But there were some who said they were Christians, but who loved the world too much. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? The thing that they wanted most was the praise of men, not the glory of their heavenly Father. If you don't know their story, turn to Acts chapter 6 later and read about those two. Another fellow named Demas, who was a co-worker with Paul for some time. But the last words that Paul had to say about him was, "Demas has departed having loved this present world." See, this was where his heart was. He was making his investments here, and so his heart was here. But if we make our investments in heaven, where's our heart? It's got to be in heaven. Looking forward to heaven. Working for God's glory and God's kingdom. Very different attitude. Now, how do we invest in heaven? How do we invest in heaven? This is such a fuzzy idea. Let me give you two suggestions. First of all, invest in those who will be there. Invest in those who will be there. So, do evangelism. Bring other people to know Christ as Savior, because then they will be in heaven. What an investment for all of eternity that you've placed in heaven, somebody's saved soul. Disciple Christians so that they can be more Christ-like and enjoy more of the fruit of the Spirit in their life and be of more blessing to God. Get involved in service and ministry to other believers. Make sure that their lives are built up and encouraged and that they're loved and that their needs are met. Be involved in ministry. Get involved in ministering to their children. Getting involved in ministry to their marriage. And ministry to their careers so that they're godly people. Invest in the people that will be going to heaven. Now, if you spend all of your time with your golfing buddies and none of them are saved and you're not witnessing to them, I guarantee you're not investing in anyone who's going to be in heaven. But if you can win them to Christ, that's great. You're investing in who will be in heaven. If your book club only has people in it that do not know Jesus and you're unable to really lead any of them to Christ, I wonder if you're investing your time in something that's in heaven. Or whether you ought to get a book club of Christians together and read some Christian books, because not a lot of Christians read Christian books, but it might be a good idea to have a book club and do that. I don't know. I can't tell you exactly what to do, but I can tell you the outcome. I can tell you if you're investing in the things that are on the earth, they'll disappear. But if you invest in the things that'll be in heaven, the people who are going to heaven, they'll always be there. Second suggestion to you is that you invest in what God is doing on the earth. You see, that's investing really in heaven, isn't it? Because it's investing in what God cares about. And so the extension of His kingdom, the support of missionaries, the support of your church, praying for God's work and God's workers, shining your light before others so that they can glorify your Father which is in heaven, serving other people in the name of Christ so that they can come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Get involved in what God is doing on the earth, and you will be investing in heaven. So invest in the people who are going to be there. And invest in the work God is already doing here on the earth. I'm not saying that's the end of it, but those are two suggestions. So what's your choice as a disciple? Say, well, I'm going to keep investing in on earth. Or are you going to do what Jesus advises and gives good reason to do? And that is, I'm going to invest in heaven. I'm going to invest in God's work. I'm going to invest in God's people. Doing what God wants me to do. Now, the second choice that we have concerns two spiritual conditions. And it's rather curious, perhaps, but it will become less curious as we look at it. Verse 22 and 23. The eye of the lamp is the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, Jesus is really comparing two spiritual conditions. The inner light within us, or that lack of light within us. And using the idea of the eye and a lamp to illustrate what he's talking about. Now, when I walk into a room with the lights on, no matter what time of the day it is, I can see what's in that room. But if you're blind, it doesn't matter how bright the light is. Why? You just can't see. And Jesus is saying there are people who can see and there are people who can't. There are people whose vision is clear and there are people whose vision is cloudy. The result is that if my vision is clear, if I can see clearly, then everything in me is clear. Okay? But if my vision is cloudy, if my vision is darkened, if I'm not able to see correctly, then inside, I can't figure things out. I don't know what's going on. There's spiritual light. And there's spiritual darkness as well. So it's not just a case of, hey, I'm walking down the street and all of a sudden I lose my vision and I can't figure out where I am. I either have spiritual light within me or I have spiritual darkness within me. Spiritual light is the knowledge and presence of God in my life. Spiritual darkness is sin and disobedience and rebellion against God. And do I want my life to be filled with the knowledge and the purposes and the will and the presence of God in my life? That's light. Or do I want my light to be filled with darkness, with sin and temptation and evil thoughts and confusion? What do I want? Well, the eye determines what goes on inside. And so what Jesus is saying to me and to all of us is that we need to be very careful about where we look, what we look at, how we look, and where our vision is directed. See, if our vision is directed on earthly things that are corrupt and immoral and distorted and evil, then the darkness is going to creep inside of us. And there's going to be no spiritual discernment and no spiritual life. But if our eyes are directed on things that are holy and righteous and just and good and fair and pure, then our life will be filled with spiritual light, with spiritual understanding. And it's up to us to decide which of those things is going on. Is our eye seeing clearly? Do we have good spiritual vision? Or is our eye clouded? And we're letting other things begin to distort the way we see reality and the things around us. And so if we set our focus on spiritual darkness, then our life is going to be filled with that same darkness. If we set our focus on spiritual light, then our life will be filled with light. So what's the center of attention in your life? Where is your focus? Because that makes all the difference in what goes on inside. If you focus and you center on the things that are right and good and pure and holy and godlike, then you're going to be filled with light. But if you focus on all the stuff that's of the earth and of the devil and of sin, then your life is going to be filled with darkness. Then he goes on to talk about two masters in verse 24. So we've seen two places to lay up treasure, two spiritual conditions, light and dark. Two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now notice that Jesus pretty much just starts by giving us a general principle of life. And the general principle is this, that it's impossible to serve two things as your master. You can't have two number ones in your life. Okay, you can't. Husbands, you can't have two number ones. Wives, you can't have two number ones. Workers, you can't have two number ones in your job. You've got to be focused, and you can't serve two things at the same time. That makes a lot of sense, and we probably recognize that. Yeah, that doesn't work. And Jesus wants us to realize that not only can we not do that, but what will happen is, having two masters or trying to serve two masters will ultimately end up in either us loving one of them and hating the other, or despising one and enjoying the other, or devoted to one or distracted to another. We can try, but it won't work. And so he takes this general principle of two masters, of being able to serve two masters, and he makes a specific application. And the specific application is, he says, you cannot serve both God and money, God and wealth. Okay? So, possibility number one is, I can serve God. Possibility number two is, I can serve money or wealth or the things of this world. Possibility number three, that I can serve God and wealth, doesn't exist. That's not a possibility. You can't do that. Oh my goodness, how many of us wish, as devoted disciples of Jesus, that we could have it both ways. That we could just be a little carnal, that we could just be a little more worldly, that we could just have a little bit, compromise a little bit, have it a little easier on ourselves, and have a little bit more fun like some people are doing, and yet love God and love Jesus and have the Spirit working in our life. And it doesn't work. You cannot serve two different masters. You can only serve one. So that leads to the choice. Which will it be? Be God? Or will it be your career? Will it be God? Or will it be your happiness? Will it be God? Or will it be your pleasures? Add some other things to the list. Will it be God or your favorite activities? Will it be God or your kids? Now, usually those shouldn't be in conflict with each other. Sometimes they are. Will it be God or your friends? You can't serve two. You got to choose which one you're going to serve. So that's the choice that we get to make. Who will we give ourselves to follow and to serve? Who would somebody else say, that's their master? That's who they're serving. That's what they serve. What would they say of us? In the early church, as I said, we could see the early disciples really grasped these concepts. And they served God and they served Him as best they could alone. And above all other things, no matter what it cost them. We saw that they didn't lay up treasures on the earth, but were willing to give to meet the needs of others. We saw that they clearly gave up much of the things that they might have been pursuing in the past in order to pursue serving God and building up God's people and building up God's kingdom on the earth. The sad exceptions are few, but they're there, of Christians who didn't quite make the right decisions, didn't get their priorities straightened out. So that leaves you and I, though, today, as Jesus' followers, with decisions that we need to make, choices that we have to make. Will we spend the rest of our life investing in the earth? Or we will do our very best to invest in heaven? Will we guard our vision so that it remains clear? Or will we little by little allow it to become cloudy and we lose the focus that we need to have? Will we serve God? Or will we serve money or something else? Jesus left his disciples with the question, what are you going to choose? It's confusing to know what we should do until we hear the words of Jesus, and then it's very clear. What are priorities? What are passions? What are desires? And what the direction of our life should be. So what's your choice? Investing in heaven or on the earth? Clear vision or cloudy? Serving God or serving something else? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus, thank you that nothing was cloudy to you, that all things were clear. Not only that, that you understood us and understood our human condition, and that we needed some help. We needed some direction to make sure that we were headed toward the right things in life, investing our time and energy in the right places, serving the right things. But sometimes, Lord, that brings us into conflict with some of our own desires, conflict with what other people may expect of us, conflict with what we'd like to get done or thought we wanted to get done or needed to get done. So, Lord, you need to speak to us. You need to help us to make clear and wise decisions. And if we need to, be ruthless in making those decisions so that we don't waste our time and energy and we don't see all that we've built our life around disappear in dust to dust and ashes. Thank you for showing us where we need to be headed, who we need to be serving, and where our focus needs to be. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to play a little hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I need to receive Christ as my personal Savior. I need to start a personal relationship with God so that I can walk with Him and have His direction and guidance. I really do want to have treasure in heaven, because that's where I want to spend the rest of my life, even after death. And you'll slip out and you'll say, Pastor Mark, have somebody pray with me. I need to receive Christ as my Savior. Maybe you've already received Him as your Savior, but you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. He's asking you to come out, to stand before others, and boldly declare that I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm willing to let you hold me accountable to being a disciple of His. Maybe there are other commitments or decisions you need to make. Even if you just need some prayer, we invite you to slip forward in just a moment. Music's going to be playing in the background, and while that happens, people are praying. We invite you to respond. Come ahead and meet me here at the front.